I'm pleased to turn the time to Sister Ruth Saunders to introduce her husband. I would just say one or two things about Brother Saunders and his wife. They've been at Rick's College for longer than you would guess and have contributed in a wonderful way. Brother Saunders is an outstanding teacher. He teaches mathematics and he does it with music. Literally. And I've talked to many of his students who have rejoiced in the opportunity to learn from him, to get acquainted with him, and to feel of not only his keen knowledge of mathematics, but his love of life and the gospel and people. We're delighted that he could speak with us today, and any success that he's attained, I'm sure he would give credit to his wonderful wife, Ruth, Sister Saunders.
It is my privilege and great honor to introduce to you my husband and my very best friend. That's a wonderful statement to say he's your very best friend. It's not often that I'm able to brag about him to this big of a crowd. I'm always bragging about him, but never to this many people. Brother Jones just played his rendition of A Poor Wayfaring Man of Grief. I hope you appreciated the beauty of that. That hymn is one of my husband's very favorites, and whenever we have a special occasion or when he's feeling down, you can always hear him out in the garden or something singing that song, and it's all verses. Being somewhat prejudiced about my husband, I want to go on record saying today that he is truly one of the great ones that is walking the face of the earth today. And I consider it a privilege to not only know him, but to love him as I do. Every goal, every challenge, and every joy that faces Larry, it is pursued with vigor and zest, confidence, and with an eye single to the glory of God. Everything he does is for an eternal reason. He was born in Ogden, Utah, and at the age of six, he moved to Vail, Oregon. That's just an hour away from Boise. And he grew up on a dairy farm. And he was the second of eight children. They all have red hair, but two. To this day, when we ever go traveling, no matter where it is, 5 o'clock comes, and inside of him, a bell goes off and says he has to hurry home to milk these cows. We haven't seen a cow for years, but they still have to be milked. He served a mission to New York City many years ago, graduated from BYU with a bachelor's and then with a master's. He taught 1 year at Orem High School and was quite delighted to give that position up, I think. It was a little struggle. He's been teaching at Rick's for the past 28 years, and he's a great teacher. One of his greatest loves is teaching. He goes beyond the subject matter in order to reach the individual student. He does care about you. He cares about the fact that you are our Father's children. Many, many prayers are said on your behalf. One of his basic goals in teaching math is that by the time you leave his class, the fear and the anxiety about math is gone. Now, he's never been able to do that for me with math, but I know of so many students that he's been able to do that for. We've been married for 30 years, and we have 6 children, 3 boys, 3 girls. Our oldest, Brad, is married with 2 children, and we'll be moving to North Dakota next month to go to occupational therapy school. He served a mission to Philadelphia. Tawny is married and living in Evanston, Wyoming, and has 1 child and is trying very, very hard to become a cowgirl, and she's very much a city girl. But her husband is in the fishing, hunting type thing. So she's trying really hard. Corey is single, and he's living in Provo, running his own business. He served a mission to Boston. John is in Romania serving a mission right now. Julie is a senior in high school, will be this fall. She's on the seminary council, and she's one of the top 3 or 4 cross-country runners for Madison High. Katie is in the 8th grade this year, and she's right now living in Costa Rica for 3 months with our very dear neighbors who are mission presidents down there. Larry's hobbies include, other than his family and his church, reading. He loves to build things. He built our home about 25 years ago, and I know you've probably even never heard of the Teton flood 20 years ago that swept through our valley. It came through our neighborhood as well. The house across the street was flooded to the ceiling. A home down the street was lifted and carried to the next pasture. And our home had about 1 inch of water in the very basement is all. And as the government officials came to check our home, they couldn't believe that that was all that had happened. And they said, "Who built your home?" And I said, "Well, my husband did." And they said, because of the quality in the home, we were spared much of disaster. Larry can do anything he sets his mind to do and will generally do it. He's traveled. He's spent 7 weeks on the Volga River in Russia. He's spent 5 weeks traveling through the Eastern Bloc just 6 months after the wall came down. Larry's whole life has been one of service. He's been a teacher, a scoutmaster, a bishop, a high councilman. Right now he's serving as second counselor in the state presidency. But his greatest service has and always will be to his family in the confines of his own home. I'm here to testify that as a father and a husband, there can be no greater example. He's sensitive, he's understanding, he's very supportive. He uses his priesthood authority to bless our home, and he has unconditional love. And my children can testify to the support and the unconditional love that he gives. He is definitely a keeper. And I'm proud to introduce to you my husband and best friend, Larry Saunders.
Well, that, if she'd kept going a little longer, we could have left. Could have been my funeral. I appreciate those remarks, and I appreciate Brother Jones' rendition of A Poor Wayfaring Man of Grief. I'll share the words of that hymn with you as we go. It is a privilege to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you listen, I hope that you pay the same attention as my grandson did just yesterday when the doorbell rang and there were some young boys there, about 5 years older than he. And he ran to the door, opened it, and after they had asked the question they wanted to, they condescended to play with him in the yard for a few minutes. And he was having a fun time playing ball, playing catch. And then they excused themselves, and they did it very graciously. I was pleased with the way they did it. And yet, our grandson was very disappointed that they left, even though he knew he couldn't follow them. He looked longingly after them and was hoping that they would turn around and invite him to follow him as they went off to build another hut. They are quite successful at building huts in our neighborhood. But they didn't. Each of us, I've thought, as I watched him, anxious that they invite him to come, but they didn't. I've thought about experiences that you and I have, where we may experience a nearness with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord, and we feel His love and His peace and that enveloping warmth that comes from Him. And then He departs quietly, and we long to go with Him, as my grandson did, but we aren't able to, and we are left with a problem. And the problem and the difficulty is that we sometimes don't quite know what to do, and all things aren't equal. Alma, in chapter 28, verse 13, kind of let us feel this anxiety that he had for his people. And thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil, which comes by his cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. We are faced with sin and with transgression in our own lives, and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare our souls. In Moses chapter 4, we understand why. And I, the Lord God, spake unto Moses, saying, that Satan, whom thou hast commanded in the name of mine only begotten, is the same which was from the beginning. And he came before me, saying, behold, here am I, send me, I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost, and surely I will do it. Wherefore, give me thine honor. But behold, my beloved son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said unto me, Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever. Wherefore, because that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, which I, the Lord God, had given him, and also that I should give unto him mine own power, by the power of mine only begotten, I caused that he should be cast down. And he became Satan, yea, even the devil, the father of all lies, to deceive and to bind blind men, and to lead them captive at his will, even as many as would hearken, would not hearken unto my voice. That is a bit frightening. If we do not hearken to the voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we will be led captive by the will of the devil. Will he let us go when we have had enough? No. We cannot taste all the things of the world and simply repent and all will be right. When a person is bound by the chains of hell, when he is led captive by the will of the devil, he loses control of his ability to change. Lehi and then Jacob taught this principle. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. Therefore cheer up your hearts, and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. The choice is an either or, not a back and forth. And thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil, and the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. Examples of this problem, choosing correctly, are available in every direction we look. The Book of Mormon gives hundreds of examples. First, the contrast of extremes. after Christ came to the Nephites following his resurrection, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all of the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites. And there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another, and they had all things common among them. Therefore there were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. That's in 4th Nephi. Contrast those people with Mormon's people nearly 400 years later. And every heart was hardened, so that they delighted in the shedding of blood continually. They are led about by Satan, even as chaff is driven before the wind, and as a vessel is tossed about upon the waves, without sail or anchor, or without anything wherewith to steer her. And even as she is, so are they. In both of these groups, there was no inequality. In the first, all chose to follow Christ. In the second group, all chose to follow Satan. Throughout the Book of Mormon, we see people who go from one extreme to the other, back and forth, depending on what they set their hearts upon. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, we understand why all are not chosen. Because they set their hearts upon the things of this world and aspire to the honors of men, that they do not learn this one lesson, that the rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven, and that they cannot be controlled nor handled only upon the principles of righteousness. Sin and transgression and the power of the devil keep us from enjoying the great blessings. The inequality of man is exemplified in many other stories of the Book of Mormon. The first family, where we see Nephi and Laman, are a great example. Nephi was humble, Laman proud. I will go and do what the Lord hath commanded. It is a hard thing that you require of us. Nephi had faith, Laman never believed. Let us go up to get the brass plates, Nephi said, and ye also know that an angel has spoken unto you. Wherefore, can ye doubt? How is it possible that the Lord will deliver Laban into our hands? Behold, he can command 50. Yea, he can even slay 50. Then why not us? Was Laman's response. Nephi sought to serve and follow counsel. Laman sought his own will and wanted to give counsel. Whither shall I go that I may find ore to molten, that I may make tools to build a ship? Nephi said, our brother is a fool, for he thinks he can build a ship, Laman said. Nephi gave away all their gold and silver to obtain the plates. Laman wished he had never left Jerusalem, and that he still had all of those possessions. Nephi acted instead of complained. Laman complained instead of acting. Nephi pondered and prayed and received the same revelation his prophet father Lehi had received. Laman and others said, behold, we cannot understand the words which our father hath spoken. Nephi responded, have ye inquired of the Lord? Their reply, we have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us. To this Nephi exclaimed, how is it that ye will perish because of the hardness of your hearts? Do ye not remember the things which the Lord hath said? If ye will not harden your hearts and ask me in faith, believing that ye shall receive with diligence in keeping my commandments, surely these things shall be made known unto you. Nephi hated sin and prayed that he would shake at the very appearance of evil. Laman didn't believe he could do any wrong, but he willfully rebelled against his father and God. Nephi will be at the judgment bar of God to greet each of us. He has partaken of the fruit most desirable above all things, yea, and most joyous to the soul. Laman chose the pride of the world and the chains of hell. They each represent the extremes taught in this scripture from Alma, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 11. And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, "It is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they shall not impart only according to that portion of his word, which he doth grant unto the children of men according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. And therefore, he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until he know them in full. And they that will harden their hearts, to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning his mysteries. And then they are taken captive by the devil and led by his will down to destruction. Now this is what is meant by the chains of hell." And thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil and the cunning plans which he has devised to ensnare the hearts of men. When our hearts become hardened, we receive the lesser portion until we know nothing of the mysteries of God. That is why we can't taste the things of the world and then turn back to God, because we lose control of the way back. Sometimes through others we are able to return, but it's never worth the risk. My Name is Legion, a poem by Edward Sanford Martin, explains the wrestle we each have. Within my earthly temple there's a crowd. There's one of us that's humble, one that's proud. There's one that's brokenhearted for his sins. There's one that unrepentant sits and grins. There's one that loves his neighbor as himself, and one that cares for naught but fame and pelf. From much corroding care I should be free if I could once determine which is me. The solution to making proper choices. Bruce R. McConkie made this statement. "Thus baptisms performed for worthy persons and in accordance with the revealed law actually cleanse the baptized persons. Their sins are washed away in the waters of baptism. They are burned out of their souls through the baptism of fire." I love that phrase. Burned out of their souls by the baptism of fire. The revealed law governing baptismal worthiness is this: all those who humble themselves before God and desire to be baptized and come forth with broken hearts and contrite spirits and witness before the church that they have truly repented of all their sins and are willing to take upon them the name of Jesus Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end, and truly manifest by their works that they have received of the Spirit of Christ unto the remission of their sins, shall be received by baptism into his church. That's in Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, verse 37. And Nephi, in 2 Nephi 31, teaches us, "For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance, and baptism by water, and then cometh remission of your sins by fire, and by the Holy Ghost, and then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. And now, my beloved brethren, after you've gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye have eternal life." Applying the solution to you and to me. There's a statement in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith that tells us what we must do. It is a duty which every saint ought to render to his brethren freely, to always love them and ever succor them. To be justified before God, we must love one another. We must overcome evil. We must visit the fatherless and the widows and the widow in their affliction. And we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. For such virtues flow from the great fountain of pure religion, strengthening our faith by adding every good quality that adorns the children of the blessed Jesus. We can pray in the season of prayer. We can love our neighbor as ourselves and be faithful in tribulation, knowing that the reward of such is greater in the kingdom of heaven. What a consolation, what a joy. Let me live the life of the righteous, and let my reward be like his. Close quote. King Benjamin, in chapter 4, verse 12, adds, "And behold, I say unto you, that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true." I now want to give you five steps that will help you in choosing to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first is we must ponder a higher law than we have lived. The brethren have increasingly suggested that the church, we as members of the church, are not lagging far behind the world in accepting the standards that the devil teaches, the cunning plans that he has devised to ensnare the hearts of men. We don't lag far behind. Have you noticed that we watch the same videos? We watch the same movies? We watch the same TV programs? We listen to the same music? We read the same books? Why? Who is the father of most of that we see in these things? Consider these scriptures shared by Elder Spencer Condy of the 70 at a recent training for young women leaders and primary leaders. Ephesians 5, verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." He said, this means, don't let even the word be spoken or verbalized or viewed in our presence. What if we would not allow the word or the deed, fornication, to be seen or spoken in our midst? That's a higher principle than we're even used to thinking about. Could we watch the videos that you last watched, or a movie? Could you watch the current TV sitcoms if fornication could not be spoken or suggested in your presence? Could you listen to the music you last listened to, or the books that you last read? Flee fornication, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." those who say, I'm only sinning against myself, that isn't true. Their body has been bought with a price, the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Ponder this higher law. If you're able to accept a higher standard, one that doesn't follow the course set by the world, by the cunning plans which the devil hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. Number two, search the scriptures. Nephi in chapter 32, verse 3, included, angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. President Boyd K. Packer, in a recent training video for state presidencies just released by the Brethren, made the statement that the doctrines of the gospel are not compiled in one place in our scriptures, but they are in bits and pieces throughout all of the books of scripture. So there is an endless combination for our benefit and blessing. I've wondered sometimes why we can read the scriptures over and over again and get such great sustaining power and influence. It's because there's an endless combination of the doctrines from the scriptures. Number three, the song of the heart is a prayer unto me. In Doctrine and Covenants 25, verse 12, for my soul delighteth in the song of the heart, our Savior says, yea, the song of the heart of the righteous is a prayer unto me, and it shall be answered with a blessing upon their heads. Whenever I go through the words of a poor wayfaring man of grief, whether I'm alone or in the presence of others, if I'm alone, I'll sing it. If I'm in the presence of others, most of the time, I just think of the words. I am transported from feelings of despair, discouragement, or temptation into the presence of my Lord and Savior. Listen to the words of this wonderful hymn. A poor wayfaring man of grief hath often crossed me on my way, who sued so humbly for relief that I could never answer nay. I had not power to ask his name, whereto he went or whence he came, yet there was something in his eye that won my love, I knew not why. Once, when my scanty meal was spread, he entered, not a word he spake, just perishing for want of bread. I gave him all, he blessed it, brake, and gave me part again. Mine was an angel's portion then, for while I fed with eager haste, the crust was manna to my taste. I spied him where a fountain burst clear from the stream. His strength was gone, the heedless water mocked his thirst. He heard it, saw it, hurrying on. I ran and raised the sufferer up. Thrice from the stream he drained my cup, dipped and returned it flowing o'er. I drank and never thirsted more. The floods were out. It blew a winter's hurricane aloof. I heard his voice abroad and flew to bid him welcome to my roof. I warmed and clothed and cheered my guest, then laid him on my couch to rest, and made the earth my bed, and seemed in Eden's garden while I dreamed. Stripped, wounded, beaten nigh to death, I found him by the highway side. I roused his pulse, brought back his breath, revived his spirit, and supplied wine, oil, refreshment. He was healed. I had myself a wound concealed, but from that hour forgot the smart, and peace bound up my broken heart. In prison, I saw him next condemned to meet the traitor's doom at morn. The tide of lying tongues I stemmed and honored him mid shame and scorn. My friendship's utmost zeal to try, he asked if I for him would die. The flesh was weak, my blood ran chill, but the free spirit cried, I will. Then in a moment, to my view, the stranger started from disguise. The tokens in his hands, I knew the Savior stood before mine eyes. He spake, and my poor name he named. Of me thou hast not been ashamed. These deeds shall thy memorial be. Fear not, thou didst them unto me. The song of the righteous is a prayer unto me. Pray, number four, pray with all the energy of heart that she may be filled with this love. Enos understood how to pray. And the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sank deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker. And I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication, for mine own soul. And all the day long I did cry unto him. And when the night came, I did still raise my voice high that it reached the heavens. And a voice came unto me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I said, Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen, and many years shall pass before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore, go to. Thy faith hath made thee whole. In James 5 and 16 we read, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is a Christ, he must needs have charity. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Mormon taught that to his son Moroni, chapter 7, verse 48. Number 5, serve the Lord as he would have you serve. Great message from Alma and Amulek in the service they rendered each other. I don't have the time to tell that story. Read about it in chapter 10 of Alma. And after, in closing, I would like to share a story shared by Elder Holland at our last general conference. It concerns Drusilla Hendricks and her husband James and their children. They lived in a small dugout in the side of a hill after being driven out of Missouri. They had a teaspoonful of sugar and one cup of meal, and Drusilla made her family some mush and fed it to James and the children. She then cleaned up the house and sat down to die. Soon she heard a wagon pull up outside, and Reuben, all red, jumped down and came to the door with a sack of meal that he had ground on his way to their home. He said, I had a feeling that you were out of food. He no sooner left than Alexander Williams drove up with two sacks of flour, saying, I was busy when the Spirit whispered, Brother Hendricks' family is suffering. So I dropped everything and came running. There are many more opportunities to serve than we serve. Do we listen for the silent cries of those who need our help? Do we listen for the whispering of the Spirit to tell us who to serve? The five things. Ponder a higher law. Search the Scriptures. Sing the hymns of Zion. Pray with all the energy of heart that you may be filled with that love so that you can serve as the Lord and whom the Lord would have you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.